have to get away from the distractions, and I have to be willing to listen. And it's we have to slow ourselves enough to listen, and we have to do our part by being in His Word. I've heard people say, "Well, why doesn't God do burning bushes?" Or, "Why doesn't He, come like He came to Paul anymore?" Well, He doesn't do that because we have the entirety of the Word of God, and it's living and it's active. He does still speak to people, right? I've never heard an audible voice from Him, but I certainly have had impressions. But the biggest way He speaks to me is that I'm regularly feeding on the Word of God. And I'm looking at it as this is divinely inspired and this is God speaking to me.
You gotta live it, you gotta love it. Testimony goes on and on and on. It's magnetic, it's prophetic. It's God's stories being told. Welcome back to the Jesus Magnet Podcast. I'm your host, Joel. We're in New Zealand, and today we have an American guest with us from Colorado Springs, Beth. How are you doing, Beth?
I'm great. How are you?
I'm very good, very good. In 2000, and I think it was 2019, I was in Colorado Springs, actually, and beautiful, beautiful place. We went to the, what was it, the big rock face with
Garden
the huge stairs. The Garden of the Gods.
Oh, you did the incline.
Yeah, we did both of those.
Okay, impressive. I've done it once.
Oh, yeah, and it is the very fit part of America so far from what I've explored. You guys have a huge amount of athletes that live there. Just everybody there is all into their fitness and everything. I actually felt a little bit out of place.
Well, a lot of athletes do live here because we are so high elevation. And so if they can be a good athlete here at high elevation, they'll be faster or stronger at lower elevations when they compete. So it's pretty funny. I'm originally from Florida. And when I go home and run the treadmill at home, I'm like, man, I am fast.
Is that
just because comparative?
Because of the oxygen levels at a higher altitude, a lower. So when you train in that, you get better
oxygen.
Yeah,
you just have to work a lot harder.
Yeah. Wow. Oh, that's cool. I never
but
thought of it
that
way. We
also have lots of great outdoors things here. Mm. It's so easy to be outside here because there's no humidity and it's over 300 days of sunshine.
Oh my gosh.
I cannot believe I get to live in such a beautiful place and serve the Lord full time. I mean, it's just amazing.
That is so cool. Yeah, we have some family over there and we got the chance to go over for their wedding, my brother-in-law's wedding, which is just amazing. But let's get into your story. I'd love to hear sort of where you connected with God, and let's start a little bit before you were connected with God, how mm-hmm. you encountered Him and what your life was like prior to that encounter. Then we'll go into how did you encounter God, what was it that drew you into that place, and then mm-hmm. let's find out what you're doing now for the Lord, which would be really cool. So Beth, I'm just going to hand the mic over to you, and you just start wherever you want. I'm going to jump in and out with some questions, but yeah, off you go.
Okay, great. Thank you. Yeah, so I was raised in a very loving home. We went to church, but I personally did not understand the significance of what Christ did on the cross for me. I mean, really, unfortunately, my standard of my righteousness is that I falsely believed that there was like this scale up in heaven that had my name on it. And as long as I tried to be a good person and did more good things than bad things, then I was going to be in heaven. Mm. Now that I've studied the Bible, that is not in the Bible. And I think it's just some false doctrine. So
when you're saying scale,
I was not opposed to Christianity, but I didn't understand it.
Sorry, Beth. Just when you're saying scale, do you mean as in there's the amount of good things and the amount of bad things that we do, as long as they're balanced or the good things outweigh the bad things, then
right.
you get into heaven, the all clear?
Yeah. And I think like my standard was, I'm not a murderer. So I'm probably going to go to heaven. Like I try to be a good person. And I think like I also felt like it was we earn our way to heaven, but I never really considered that I couldn't earn it, right? I didn't understand that God's standard was if you've sinned even one time, right? Romans 6:23 tells us the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, right? So the wages, what we get for what we've done, which is sinning, even if we've only done it once, is death. But it's not just death, like going and being in the ground. It's eternal separation from God. And I didn't understand that. Any knowledge about God that I had was intellectual. Went through college, was not walking with the Lord, went to work after college, and I went to a wedding, and I met a guy at a wedding. He was in the military, and he lived in Ohio, and I lived in Florida, but he happened to be my good friend's brother, and I'd met the whole family. So we began a long-distance relationship, and eventually did get married. Only the whole time we were dating, my husband really had not told me what it might be like to marry someone in the military. Now, in retrospect, I'm very thankful, and that was God's sovereignty, because had I have known what I was getting into, I most likely would have not married him, because it means giving up control of your life, lots of moving, lots of change, your spouse has gone often, hardship. But I didn't know that, so I married him. And again, I'm super happily married, and I'm very thankful that I didn't know that. But our first year of marriage, we moved 3 times. And then when we showed up at that third duty station, my husband was an Air Force pilot, and he deployed to the Middle East a few weeks after we got there. And, I just remember thinking, this is not a great life. This is not what I signed up for when I got married. You know, I'm alone and I've moved all these times, and I had been fairly career oriented at that point. So that was also a big adjustment. You know, moving 3 times was really putting a hiccup in my career.
How long were you in Korea for when you guys shipped off there? Was that this time or was that later?
That was much later.
Okay.
That was an assignment that we had as a family. Much later, and we had become believers by that point.
Right, okay.
But so, this is just the beginning of our marriage.
So the in-between moments when you're not seeing your husband, he's gone for how long are we talking? Six months?
At a time.
Okay.
Yeah, it was like 2 or 3 months, depending upon which deployment it was.
It's a long time, though.
And during those 2 years we lived there, he deployed 4 times.
Oh, wow.
So they were short deployments, but he was just gone constantly. And so I'm not a believer. My husband's not a believer. And just all of a sudden, life is really hard. And I'm like, this is not a great marriage. Like, you're gone all the time. And I'm really starting to say, I really don't like this military thing. When can you get out? And he had just become a pilot. When you go to pilot training, there's a big commitment in the United States. I think now it's 12 years by the time you do your training. Back then, it was like 8. So, you know, for me saying, when are you going to get out, when he's just finished pilot training, you know, and then I'm like, I hate the military, I hate everything about it. So it was really putting a strain on our marriage because my husband didn't have a choice. And I remember he looked at me one time and said, with his hands in the air, he said, I don't know what you want me to do. You knew I was in the military when you married me. And I, not so graciously, said, well, I didn't know what that meant. We start going to church during our time there, and it wasn't an evangelical church, but I think we began searching. We did not find the Lord there. It really wasn't until we moved again that my husband ran into some people that he had gone to college with, and they had become Christians, and they invited us to attend their Bible study, and it was a Bible study on the book of Genesis. And we actually started in the life of Sarah and Abraham. And it was an in-depth Bible study. It's Precept Ministries, if any of your listeners are familiar with it. It's Kay Arthur's ministry. And the Bible just came alive to us. All of a sudden, it didn't seem just like mythical stories. It seemed like there was a living God. And the plan of salvation was laid out for us. I saw God's standard is, wow, if you've ever sinned even once, you know, you need a savior. And we saw that Jesus, you know, was offering us salvation through faith, by his grace. Even though my husband and I kind of had separate journeys, he was beginning seeking during all that time he was deployed in the Middle East. And actually some fellow pilots that flew with him were believers, and they began spiritual conversations with him during their time living in tents in the Middle East. But we both came to Christ about the same time when we began to dig in the scriptures for ourselves. and saw that we needed a savior and that indeed, you know, Jesus was offering us that by faith. But also, one of the reasons the scriptures came alive is we were studying Sarah and Abraham, which I immediately saw all these parallels in their life versus mine. And so it made me feel very seen by the Lord and that he cared about me personally, because he could ordain in his sovereignty for, you know, my husband to run into people he used to party with in college who that would introduce us to a Bible study. And then it was like I was seeing my life played out for me in the scriptures. You know, when Sarah and Abraham were called by the Lord, go to a land I will show you. That's what I was doing every, you know, 1.5 years. That we call that in the military a permanent change of station. We abbreviate it PCS. So it was like, oh, that's like a permanent change of station. And wow, the first man and woman that God's going to call to be his own, who will eventually lead to his own nation, the people he will call by his name, that man and that woman, they're like me. I can relate to them, and God saw them, so God saw me. And then all the moving that they're doing on the tent, you know, resettling, going down to Egypt and coming back up and going to Gerar and going to Bethany. I was like, that's my life. I'm constantly resettling. You know, I'm constantly having to unpack the things. Only Sarah was doing it on like donkeys and camels. I at least had moving vans. So that also kind of changed my perspective. And then also Abraham went off and fought in combat. And I know your listeners might not think of Abraham as a warrior, but when he went off to rescue his nephew Lot against the four kings, he only had his 318 trained men with him. They were his household servants. And so I really believed that Abraham was like a commander of the army going off to deployment with those. And, you know, he was fighting against four armies and their all their men. So it was a battle. And battle back then was hand-to-hand combat. So it was probably quite gruesome. Now, we don't think of that, but me with my, you know, strange life I'm living now, I'm seeing that, seeing, wow, their life parallels mine. And then we're believers in Christ now, and I'm seeing Abraham try to serve his country, but also serve his God. And so I just, like, the word just came alive, and it was like, these are not just stories. This is a living, breathing God with his living and active word. And he's speaking to me and saying, I get you, Beth. I see you. I see your challenges, and I'm going to ordain for you to be in the scripture at just the right time. So ultimately, good. Because I believe he called me to be his witness in that community.
Man, that is so good. It's I love hearing it when people open the Bible and they actually see the Lord speaking to them right at that moment, every single time. Like the scripture, they say it is living and breathing. And I so believe that. And yeah, it's just so cool to see that that really happened for you and your story. And yeah, I hear that so often on the Jesus Magnet podcast, where people, they try it out. They open the Bible. Most people that, you know, are against Christianity or anything like that have just never opened the Bible before. Never realize how much it can change your mind if you just open it and start reading. It's an amazing, amazing tool. And it's absolutely real. It's living and breathing, and yeah, crazy. Why don't we let's talk about your we were talking earlier before the podcast began, and
about the marriage.
And you were saying, yeah, you came in and you were having a bit of a rough marriage, and you came in and you just saw this biblical blueprint over marriage. How did you find that, and how did you apply that to your lives, and how can our listeners see that in their lives and start to apply that?
Yeah, so I mentioned earlier that I was less than supportive to my husband. In fact, I would call myself selfish and bitter at that time in my life about the military and just how difficult it was making my life. I mean, I was very self-centered. So we moved to Mississippi. We started the Bible study. We came to Christ. And we, you know, we had surrendered our lives to Jesus Christ and recognized that, you know, we needed him to redeem us. But he didn't fix everything overnight. But we did see that there was a marriage conference being offered about 2 hours away. It was a Christian marriage conference, and we knew we were struggling. So we went, and that is, it was a ministry of family life, which is the family ministry of CRU, which is known as Campus Crusade for Christ internationally. And we went, and this dramatically transformed our marriage, because at the marriage conference, it was biblically based, and they showed us the biblical blueprint for marriage that God starts, you know, in Genesis, when he created, you know, Eve out of Adam. You know, she was the helpmate for him. And we just saw in the biblical blueprint that was laid out for us, when we were not doing it the way God intended. And perhaps that was why marriage was really difficult for us. Now, keep in mind, we've already moved four times at this point in our marriage.
Can you go into a little bit of detail on when you're saying you weren't doing it the way that God had sort of designed marriage? How were you doing it wrong so that, you know, myself and the listeners and can
sure
sort of hear, all right, well, we're doing this and this and this. So many times we can think our culture has it right, but culturally we can be off sometimes, and it's so good to start to see everything through a biblical lens. So what were you doing wrong, and what did you change?
Well, I think our perspective when we went into marriage was like, you know, I think I had been educated about marriage through rom-coms. And that's not really good marriage advice. You know, it's like, I love you. You make me happy. You know, but then when you're married a little while, all of a sudden, I see now as a believer, right? You start to see your own sin and you don't like it. So you call out the other person and you blame them. And I think the world also teaches us, right, that marriage is 50-50. And I don't believe it really is. I think a marriage is 100-100. Like, we just have to try to outgive one another. I think I had a very selfish perspective. And we just didn't understand our roles. Like, I'm trying to lead. You know, when we went to the marriage conference, we saw that there were some roles. A man should be the spiritual head of the household. The woman should be the helper. It doesn't mean she is in a lesser role. But you have to have someone who calls the shots when there's difficult decisions. And my husband was to be the spiritual leader, but I was trying to be that, you know. I was nagging, you know, about things that should, you know, husband, I thought he should do. And it wasn't that the Holy Spirit wasn't speaking to my husband, but I was louder and a lot more obnoxious than the Holy Spirit. And so I had to, you know, I can just speak from my own sight, right? I know my husband learned some things about sacrificially loving me the way Christ loves a church. But from my perspective, I learned, wow, I am trying to lead. I'm nagging him, telling him what to do. You know, I am, you know, wanting this to be tit for tat, right? And that's not what marriage is. Like, I need to support him and be his helper. And really, I need to worry about my own walk and get on my knees and pray for my husband instead of nagging him. And just understanding that marriage is 100-100. We're going to try to outgive each other. And the understanding that we're a picture of Christ in the church, which I just feels like gives you, it's a higher calling than just my happiness. You know, it's about to be a, it's about being a picture of, you know, Christ and what he's done for the church. So it really inspired us, but it was also like, wow, we've been doing this all wrong. And at that marriage conference, I mean, just so many light bulbs went off. We were just so excited about, you know, what God could do through his Holy Spirit, you know, with this newfound information. It made us want to dig in the scriptures even more. But we were also like, this is so great. All the people that we know need to hear this. And they mentioned in one of the sessions, you know, that you too can take this information back. And we have these small group studies and you can start small groups to teach this biblical blueprint to others. And so we're brand new believers and we're like, okay, we're going to do that. So we go back to our military installation in the middle of nowhere in Mississippi. And we start having small groups in our home to teach this to other people. And so what the blessing was too, is that, you know, we were investing in other people's marriages around us, but we were also at the same time making deposits in our own marriage. And we really just continued to recognize that for us, a very good model for keeping us being just living more according to our roles and being more sacrificial in our marriage was to just keep being involved in marriage studies, just continue to look at the word. It wasn't always the same study. We used different things, but just continually engaging with others and what should Christian marriage look like and how much do we need God to make this work? Just that constant reminder and the constant reminder of the things we do, right, that are difficult for our spouse. And then we continued to do these small groups as we moved around. We moved 14 times in my husband's 25-year career.
That's a lot.
It was a lot of moving. I can really unpack quickly, and I really know how to purge. Because if you have to unpack things every year and a half or so, you figure out how to get rid of things so that you don't have to unpack them. But part of the reason, I think there's two main reasons that God had us do that. First of all, from a personal standpoint, I believe that I would have tried to hold on to the reins of control too much of my life. So I think God had to show me, I am the only thing that you can hold on to because I'm going to continue to take everything of this world away from you. So you will recognize that I am the only thing that you can hold on to. And then secondly, I believe he had us on mission. If we kept moving, we kept getting more encounters with people who we could introduce to a relationship with Jesus Christ and just minister to in the name of Jesus. So that was a huge perspective shift too, when I began to see, just stop feeling sorry for myself that I had married this military man and say, okay, I may have not chosen this military life, but in God's sovereignty, he chose me to fall in love with this man and to not actually know what I was agreeing to, because I have a calling on my life, much like my husband did, to serve his country, right? He's very loyal. He's a huge patriot. He loved serving his country. And so instead of trying to fight that calling, it's to get on board as a joint calling to reach the military and the neighbors around us where we lived in our midst for Jesus Christ and to be on mission for him and be excited about it. So what switched for me is, instead of trying to control our next assignment, when we got it, where we went, it was just like orders would come down and be like, oh, yay, where does God have for us to go now? Even if we'd only been at someplace for a year, because like, okay, God's got more for us to do. And it's not just about what we were to do. It's also who was going to influence us. And we got really pushed towards digging into the scriptures and studying them for ourselves and figuring it out, you know? And so it was just a win-win. But it was just a huge perspective shift. Instead of being so reluctant about everything in our life, just to be like, this is exciting. And, you know, my husband had some leadership positions throughout his 25-year career. And then we had those. It was like, okay, this is a family ministry. We are going to serve the military in my husband's unit as a ministry for the Lord Jesus. Now, my husband was sometimes limited on what he could say, but I wasn't limited. I could be as evangelical as I wanted to be. And we taught our children to be servants. You know, we would go to people's house and clean their house when they had surgery, or unpack their boxes because they couldn't, because they were ill. Take them meals, visit people in the hospital. I mean, I think so much of the way we train our children is what they watch in us. And so we said, we're just going to be servants. That's what we're going to do. And it just happened to be the people that we served was the military. But we loved doing it. And it just made our focus not be on us, right? This world is so selfish, and it's so good to be not focused on your own stuff. Just be outside of your circumstances and just be focused on, how can I serve right now where I am?
What's some of your biggest struggles as being somebody, you know, you're always moving around, you're always doing what God's asked you to do. What's the biggest struggle in remaining obedient to be like that and have a heart like that all the time? Because even Moses, when he was asked, you know, I want you to go to Egypt, and he's like, nah, I can't talk. I talk funny. I can't do that. And, you know, and I like how you said, you know, you didn't know what you were getting into when, when God, you know, introduced you to your husband. And if you had known, you might not have married him. And, how Moses, if he had been laid out the plan, all right, you're going to go to Egypt, and then you're going to get these people out of Egypt, and then you're going to suffer for 40 years in the desert. You know, if he laid out the plan, he probably would be like, I'm good, maybe get the next guy to do that. But how do you continually have that obedience to just go from one step to the next?
Well, I mean, to be honest, there's two parts. First of all, you don't have a choice when your spouse is serving in the military. Like, you have to go. And I believe that any assignment that we had, it could be really good or really bad. And a lot of what depended upon that was my attitude. So I learned that the first several moves, right, when I wasn't a believer, I was pretty miserable when we would show up at a new place, right? Lonely, pity party, I don't have any friends, I've had to change my job again, I don't like this place we live, you know, there's a Starbucks or a Target, you know, really important things. Well, your listeners probably don't know what Target is. It's a really great store.
Yeah, we know. Yeah, we've got a Target. It's one of those first world problems, though, eh?
Exactly. Total first world problems, right? So you don't have a choice. But I also feel like, I mean, this sounds like super spiritual, but this is just absolutely the truth for me. I absolutely have to stay in the Word of God. I have to, because, Romans 12:2 is one of my life verses, right? Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and discern what is God's good and pleasing, perfect will, or something like that. I have to stay in the Word to renew my mind and to keep my focus on God's objectives, His truth, His purposes. I have to. And that's part of the reason, like, I always started leading Bible study in my home when we showed up at a new location, because I know I need it. And this is how I made my friends in my community. And I think I also matured, like, in my walk. So to be honest with your believers, there was a location that we never really wanted to go. It's a border town in the middle of nowhere. It's like 3 hours from civilization in Texas. We never wanted to go there. That was like if we can avoid that at all costs, right? And my husband actually was asked to go there earlier in his career. And due to some problems we were having with one of our kids, he, said, I will do what the Air Force wants me to do, but I'm not a volunteer. And so they found someone who was a volunteer. But then that assignment came up later in my husband's career. And at that point,
it's like it a Jonah.
No, you can't turn it down. And he had a commitment.
Yep.
And so we ended up going to that Laughlin Air Force Base in Del Rio, Texas. But by that time, I had just matured so much in my walk with the Lord that it's like, I will go anywhere He sends me. I mean, I'd already been to Korea. So that didn't seem so hard. And honestly, the best assignments were in the worst location, because no one has community and there's not a whole lot to do. And so you just form great relationships. Korea was the same way. You just form great relationships with the people. And I mean, both places, it's, you're remote, you're not near a lot of stuff. And so we just were like, this is our mission field for the time that we're here. And we're just going to invest in and love on these people. We were heavily involved in marriage ministry in both places. And, you know, it's just about attitude. But I learned it. I matured into it. And I also learned, you know, early on that trying to do it my way was not working. So I just needed to do it God's way. But I mean, absolutely. And I recognize now when I don't, you know, let's say travel comes up and I'm not in the Word for a week. Ooh, we can see it in my behavior. I can see it. And I know I need it. It's vital to me.
Yeah. Man, I love that. I love how there's an actual effect that takes place if you're not in the Word of God and living and breathing. And I think prayer is huge as well. Is that a big part of your life? Not just reading the Bible,
absolutely.
But in
and
prayer?
I think, and I think that, like, when we would get, you know, where we don't want to go, or, you know, we'd only been someplace less than a year and here we're moving again. It's just, God, go before me, you know, and help me to see your purposes and help me to embrace your timetable, your location, your plans, your people, your house, right? Because everything in our life was constantly in flux. I mean, nothing stayed the same. At one time, I calculated that I had spent 30% of my life either preparing for a move or unpacking from one. and I don't know why I did that. I think I was like on a long road trip, and I'm a numbers person. But I was just like, wow, that's a lot of time. But, you know, in retrospect, I think it also taught me to not value things of this world as much either, right? Because they just got to be unpacked, or you got to find place for them, you know? But it just the hardships shaped and molded me into the person I am now. And I mean, I am a much better person having gone through those hardships than the person who married my husband, who didn't know the Lord and was very self-centered.
While you're reading the Word of God and you're in prayer, have you learned how to hear the Lord's voice, and how does that work? And how would you suggest some of our listeners to be able to, I guess, get closer to God, but actually be intimate with being able to recognize His voice among all the chaos and the noise of this world?
Well, I think it's like, it's prayer and being in the Word, right? Prayer is us speaking to God, you know, laying our concerns. It's just a relationship. He wants to be in relationship. He wants us to talk to Him. He wants us to go to Him first, which is something I matured into, you know, with our struggles and our concerns. He wants us to spend time with it, just like a best friend. If you didn't spend time together, you're not close with them. But conversely, He wants to speak to us, and He does speak to us in that still small voice, But the biggest way he speaks to me is just by me staying in the Word of God. And I believe it's one of those things of this world that I like, it's just something that God does that I can't explain, but he can have me exactly where I need to be in the scriptures for exactly the challenge I'm facing right now. You know, and sometimes I like to use a lot of Bible study guides because usually I'm leading a group of women through a study, you know, so a lot of Lifeways publications. So, you know, it's got 5 days a week homework and videos you watch, and, you know, I'm discussing it with women. And it's just amazing to me that I can be in a study that was written 10 years before. And then the exact thing that I'm on that day, God, you know, gives me because I'm obedient to do the homework, but to be listening and I'm in tune with the Holy Spirit because I'm in His Word that's feeding the Holy Spirit in my life. I'm worshiping regularly. I'm part of a community of believers. But he'll give me what I need. And what's so amazing about him is he is so gracious and compassionate with us. That's like, if I don't get it the first time he gives it to me, he's going to give it to me again because he's like, you missed it. You need to see that. Or sometimes he just uses another passage of scripture to speak the same truth to you. So he'll do that, you know, and then you'll go to church that Sunday. And then the sermon is also on, you know, the same message. So it just like seems like everything you're picking up. But I mean, there are times, especially I like to really spend my time just like listening to the Lord in nature. It's very inspirational to me. I feel like it's very worshipful. Especially I live in a really beautiful place. So I can just go outside and just look at, you know, I can just look at the mountains around me or the trees or the hills. And to me, it inspires worship because I'm like, there's absolutely a creator for this beautiful creation. But I have to kind of get outside of my like workplace, which I work from home. I'm in full-time ministry, so if I get outside, usually I go on a walk or run with the Lord, and that's when I'll really hear him speak to me. But I have to get away from the distractions and I have to be willing to listen. And we have to slow ourselves enough to listen. And we have to do our part by being in his Word. You know, I've heard people say, well, why doesn't God do burning bushes? Or, you know, why doesn't he, you know, come like he came to Paul anymore? Well, he doesn't do that because we have the entirety of the Word of God and it's living and it's active. He does still speak to people, right? I've never heard an audible voice from him, but I certainly have had impressions. But the biggest way he speaks to me is that I'm regularly feeding on the Word of God. And I'm looking at it as this is divinely inspired and this is God speaking to me.
That's so good. It's really having that trust in what you believe, you know, like that faith that is what we're saved by, being able to be constantly in the Word. People that think in the way that Thomas thought, you know, if only I saw Jesus with his hands, with his pierced hands, then I might believe. It's one of those ones where, I don't know, I'm a nature person, so when I go out into nature, I'm seeing those pierced hands all over creation. Like, it is so evident that there's a creator in my mind. And it's just one of those things that I think it's kind of like, do you need faith? Because I see it as so obvious. But if you're trying to trick yourself that God's not real, then those things don't look very obvious for sure. You mentioned a few struggles that you've had with your husband and yourself, and particularly in the infertility realm. I would love to hear a little bit more about that. My wife and I have struggled a little bit with infertility as well, and this episode won't be released until we go public with this, so I can share this now, as we are going to have a baby next year in 2024, which is very cool.
Praise the Lord.
Yeah, a lot of prayer and fasting for that. And it's been a long 5 years. So I would love to hear your thoughts on how you've remained, I guess, faithful and not. I mean, I got a little bit like Job-like, you know, a little bit angry at God. Not that I lost my faith, but I was angry that things were happening in my life and I knew that he could fix it. And I didn't understand why. But I knew that God was real. I knew that he is a good father. And sometimes people are in the middle of that storm, and I believe it's drawn me closer to God from going through something like that. But for those that are listening and you've gone through a similar experience, would you be able to share how you and your husband tackled that Goliath in your life.
Sure. It's a really hard struggle. I think that's part of me surrendering my life to Christ, was finally having something that I could not willpower myself to do. You know, it was something I was failing at and I couldn't do. That's part of what caused me to surrender my life to Jesus Christ, to recognize I needed a God. It's really hard. It's extremely painful. I would never wish it on anyone, but yet I can praise God for it, because that is how God brought me to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and has called me, you know, to the ministry that I do now. But it is very, very painful. You know, we struggle with infertility. You know, we eventually, we tried some fertility treatments. I never did in vitro fertilization, but we did try some more advanced things. You know, I don't think that's a black and white thing in scripture. I believe that it's just personal conviction. But we did not get pregnant through those means. And then my husband and I were both listening to a radio program about international adoption. And my husband was a pilot and he flew airplanes. But he happened to be in his car running down the street to get some lunch and heard it on his radio. And he stopped and listened to the rest of the program. So we believe that's part of God leading us in that direction, as we both happened to listen to the same program. And that was very unusual for my husband to even be on the ground around lunchtime. He would, at that time, he was flying like 3 different training missions a day. So he was in the air constantly. So we did felt that God was leading us to adopt our first child. And we are very new believers at this point. And I told my husband, you know, I still really want to have a child. I still really have this desire to, you know, to grow a child in my womb. And I said, so I deserve the right to have future fertility treatments at a future date. Now that I'm a more mature believer, I recognize that we have no rights as a believer. You know, we surrender those to the Lord, but I didn't know that at that point at time. So we began the long process of adopting a child internationally. Our son is from Russia. And we brought him home in December of 2002. And he, great kid. But the summer before we brought him home, where we were waiting, I was doing a Bible study with some other women, some other military spouses. And, God showed me, through Jeremiah that, the Bible study kind of asked, had you given God control of your life? And I was like, yes, I've surrendered my life to Jesus, you know, given him control. And the Spirit said, but have you given me all control? And, you know, I kind of thought about it and yeah. And the Spirit said, what about those fertility drugs that you think are going to make you pregnant, that you say you need? And it was. And again, I want to be careful, right? I don't think this is a black and white issue. I'm not against people using fertility treatments. But at that point in my life, fertility drugs had become an idol. And I believed they had the power to make me pregnant. And God was revealing to me that it was an idol. And I agreed with God that it was an idol and that I indeed was placing that above him. But I also said, God, I'm going to need your help to give that up. I'm going to need your help. And I feel like it was kind of like the story in Mark 9, where the father comes and asks Jesus, can you heal my son? Or if you can heal my son, right? He wants him to cast the demon out. And Jesus says, if I can, you know. I do believe. And he says, do you believe? And the man says, I do believe, but help my unbelief. I feel like that's where I was. I was like, I do believe you can do this, God, but help my unbelief. Like, you're going to have to help me. And I was very much wanting to give it up because it was convicting for me that I had this idol. So the rest of the year goes by. We eventually get called to Russia to go meet and then pick up our son and bring him home. And I believe that part of me really felt that adopting a child would be second best. That, you know, I would feel like I'd been missing out on the ability to bear a child. And my husband was really content with adoption. And I think maybe, well, he's a lot more laid back than I am in general. But, you know, he's not the one who carries it and grows the child inside of him, which is just an amazing miracle that God does. So after we brought our son home, it was about a month. It was the next month. And I just really had a time with the Lord and was like, you know what, Lord, I love this child. and he's great and he's wonderful. And yeah, so I'm at this point where I'm content with being an adoptive mother. And, you know, I surrendered my future fertility to the Lord. And we began the process to adopt another child. It's kind of a long process. You fill out an application, you send in a deposit. So we did that process and we're very happy with the Lord was calling us to be adoptive parents. And after surrendering my fertility to the Lord, very miraculously, the very next month, I ended up being pregnant. Now, I had never ovulated on my own, ever. It had always been with fertility drugs. So not only did I miraculously do that, but the place it happened in my cycle was very, very late in the cycle.
Wow.
And the doctor I'd been working with while we'd been stationed there for those 2 years, he was a believer. I took my chart to him and he looked at it and he looked at me and he said, "There is no medical explanation as to why you are pregnant." He said, "I cannot give you an explanation. This is completely an act of God." Wow. "That is the only reason you are pregnant."
That is awesome. Wow.
So I think I was a new believer at this point, and I think God was wanting to show me, look what I will do when you surrender to me and you give me complete control. And I think that part of my testimony is perhaps what's made the other hard parts of my life more doable. Because God gave me this absolute miracle. I mean, I was not 90 years old like Sarah. That's another part of Sarah's story that I identified with, because I was going through infertility while I was also studying with her, you know. And so I also had no children to two children in under 11 months, because our son was 8 months when we brought him home.
Oh, wow. So there's only 8 months in between. No, in 11 months you had two children. So they're about a year apart.
We brought him home, but he was 8 months old.
Oh, yeah.
And
yeah.
Then we had our daughter. Yeah.
Wow.
So, and we moved again during that time. And then we tried to have children after that. We never conceived again. And we had four failed adoptions after our daughter. And those are all different stories, and they're all hard. And I'm for a good... So after our last failed adoption, my husband, as the spiritual leader of our family, said, "You know, honey, I think God just wants us to be content with what we have. And, you know, just love on those children, you know, and be about his work and just be content with what we have." And so we did. But for 10 whole years, I did not know why God had not chosen to grow our family by birth or adoption. And I remember opening up the scriptures and being like, "Lord, look at you call us to care for orphans all over," right? It's consistently Old and New Testament. I was like, I don't understand, but I trust you, but I don't understand. So eventually what we do now is my husband and I are full-time ministry to the military. And I believe one of the reasons that he only called us to raise two children in our home is because we now have hundreds of spiritual children that we would not be investing in, perhaps, unlikely, if we had had other children. And we were looking at special needs adoption. So it just would have been... more effort and time and energy on our part, right? So now we live right outside the Air Force Academy, and we do ministry with cadets at the Air Force Academy who will go on to serve their nation. And they are constantly in and out of my home. So I'm an empty nester. Both my kids are attending university in Virginia, Liberty University. So I'm an empty nester, but I say I have an empty nester who has lots of little birdies that visit my home all the time. It's just, they're in and out all the time. Yeah. And I believe that's what God's called me to. I did want to address, though, Joel, what you said just about the anger and not understanding, because we had that, right? Because I'm a new believer and I'm trusting in God, but I'm also like, why? I remember telling my husband, "This is so unfair." This is so unfair, because at the time we were living in Mississippi, and where we were living, they actually had daycare centers in the high schools because there were so many teen pregnancies. And so I remember just seeing that and being like, "Lord, there's all these young girls that don't even want these babies. And, you know, here's me and I can't have a baby." And so I just want to acknowledge that those are real emotions. But you know, I was regularly in the Word at this time, and I remember being in the Word, and I can't think of the reference right now. I think it might be 1 or 2 Peter, but it talked about, you know, that we rejoice in our sufferings. I was listening to a teaching in my car. I had it on CD, and I remember the Bible teacher saying, yes, we rejoice in our salvations and our sufferings, but we also praise God for what we're going through.
Mm.
Not because we're thankful for it, but because we know that this produces perseverance and character, right? And hope does not disappoint. So we can praise God for what we're going through, not because it's easy, but because God is doing something. Mm. And so I remember I was listening to that Bible teaching. I remember getting home and pulling out my Bible and looking at it and merely telling my husband, I literally think that God is calling us to actually praise God for our infertility. And he's like, for it? And I said, yeah, because I just, it means he's doing something, and his something is better than our plan. And we need to trust his plan. And so that is when we began to praise God for our infertility, because we knew that he had a better plan for us. And that is when God opened our eyes to the possibility of adoption, you know, and then started just his plan, which was much better than our plan. You know, and what we're doing now, I mean, his plan is better, but it was trust and obedience, even though I don't know the outcome, because I know the giver.
Yeah.
And I know he is good, and I know he can be trusted, and I know he's calling me because he's doing something. I mean, it was just like God was so intentional in our lives.
Mm.
The things he was leading us to and what he was doing us to, it was like, okay, I recognize that what he is giving me is not what I'm asking for, but that's because it's better.
Yeah.
Because he is the good giver, and he only gives good, right? And then at that time in my life, Romans 8:28 became one of my favorite scriptures, right? For God causes all things to work together for good for those who love him or are called according to his purpose.
Mm.
You know, it doesn't mean that he has my plan for me. It's his plan that brings about my good and his glory.
Yeah.
And that's what everything is ultimately about. It's about his glory that he is so deserving of.
Mm. That's so good. I love that. I love what you're saying about how often when we praise and thank God for the sufferings that we're doing that because of not the sufferings that's happening, but what it does, not for us, but to us. So
yeah, how it's changing us and molding us and making us better and more.
That's
like
it.
Us.
Yeah, makes us essentially develop that perseverance that you're saying, because you know, without that's what builds spiritual muscle, is being able to go through those sufferings and go, you know, God, you're still good. I might not know what you're doing, but I still think you're good. And this hurts and this sucks, but I still trust you. And that is a really powerful place to be, because what is the devil going to do to you when you get to that place of contentment? There's nothing he can do.
Yeah, and like I can remember we got a phone call about one of the failed adoptions. And I remember, yeah, I'm not going to go into the details. It's a long story, but I remember the woman on the other line basically telling me the adoption had fallen through, right? And all I remember saying, I was bawling, but the only thing I could respond, I said, God is sovereign. That's all I could say. And I cried. I cried for a couple days, and I was in a really low point, but I clung to his sovereignty. And I don't know what he was protecting me from, but I know that what he has for me now is so good.
Mm.
So good, right? I'm investing in so many people's lives. I don't think I'd be doing that if that adoption hadn't fallen through. But that doesn't mean it didn't hurt. And that doesn't mean we don't have, I think it's totally okay to pour out our tears and our grief and our sorrow to the Lord. I mean, look at David. That's what he did. That's what the Psalms are.
Mm.
But we go to him and we just say, I don't understand this, but I know that you are good and I know that you are sovereign.
Yeah, so good.
And I think he can handle the I don't understand.
Mm, yeah, it's so good. I mean, God is, he knows what he's doing, and he knows that if we go through suffering, even for a little bit, the character that he's designed and called us to be is planted and produces fruit through all of that. You know, sometimes there's a pruning process, but that's actually what allows us to grow. And pruning mm-hmm. sucks, you know, when things are cut off your life, you know, and that's what allows mm-hmm. us to grow into what God's calling us to be. And the plant doesn't know that. The plant's just going, why are you cutting off most of my branches and stripping me mm-hmm. right down?
It hurts, right?
It hurts, yeah. And, yeah, I just think that's such a great way that you've put that, Beth. Hey, Beth, I do want to make sure that we include, so that we don't forget, your book that is coming out, which do you want to share a little bit about that?
Yeah, sure. I can be kind of brief because I kind of talked a little bit about it. I didn't really realize this, certainly not at the time, and really only realized it when this opportunity came about. So I ended up writing a book for military wives, and it's called Another Move, God, 30 Encouragements for Embracing Your Life as Military Wife. And it's actually based on the story of Sarah and Abraham. Genesis 12 through 22, basically just take people through the scriptures, showing them the parallels. I gave you like three of them, but there's a whole 30 parallels that I saw in their life and just the lessons that the word of God can teach us about being a military wife. And it's those things that God showed me when I came to Christ, that he saw me. And so I believe that not only did he see me, but he sees every military wife out there. And I just had this encounter. And, you know, God opened doors for me to write this down, to minister to others, only because I want to point more people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ and the abundant life that is found in him. And I know my life doing the military wife thing was so much better walking with Jesus than mm-hmm. without it. So I just, you know, wanted to point people to that. And as I said, I mean, Sarah, I just have so many parallels with her life. So it's you know, it's a little bit of my story, but it's really heavy on scripture because scripture is my favorite thing in the world. I'm passionate about Bible study. I have been in seminary for the past 4 years. I will complete my degree this summer. So part of the book is just how I learned to study cultural contextualization of the Bible and just how I believe it gives us just so much more life and application and just such a better understanding of the scriptures. So I sought to do that a little bit. So that's being published with B&H Publishing, which is Lifeway's Trade Book Division. If your listeners want to join my waiting list, I recognize October's a good ways away. They can go to my website, which is Beth Runkle. That's RUNKLE.com. I blog for military spouses, spiritual encouragement for them, just challenges that they have with their life. I point them to God and the truth of his word. And then I also, for a number of years, I've been speaking on Christ-centered holidays. So I have a whole lot of content on how to center all the holidays on the gospel.
Awesome.
That's just the old content that's out there.
Awesome. I will make sure that's in the description of this episode. So make sure that you, if you're not sure on that, just you can copy and paste all of that information down below.
Sure.
Will your book be on your website?
Yes, I'll have links there. Cool. It's still the cover. We just finished the cover this week. I'm really excited about it. So it's not up there yet. We did complete the manuscript about a month ago.
Cool.
So that's amazing. And all glory to God. This is just absolutely something I did not seek out. I think the Lord somehow put me in contact with people. So it's all glory to him. He deserves all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. I would be nothing without
it. Yeah. Man, Beth, you've got such an awesome story. And I know we sort of went like definitely not chronologically through your story, but I think it went to such cool places to show where your character has been formed through your story. You know, you had this hunger for God. This hunger for essentially your marriage to be Christ-centered, even though you didn't realize it. You're like, something's mm-hmm. missing in this marriage. And I didn't sign up for a marriage to be hard. And and then you came and both you and your husband both found Christ at the same time. I love that. And that's how I see, like, God boxes us in. He knows what he's doing in his sovereignty. Even in, like, if you had the perfect marriage, you might have never found God. but through your sufferings, you actually mm-hmm. were pushed into where God was. And, mm-hmm. you know, God really knows what he's doing. I can't say that enough. Sometimes we go, you know, why am I going through this mess? And sometimes, I'm not saying God causes the mess, but God can use all things for us, you know, for those who mm-hmm. love him. For those, he uses everything to be able to bring us to a relationship with him. And
well, one of the things, too, I saw in 1 Corinthians, you know, that God calls us to comfort others with the comfort we ourselves have received from the Lord, right? So that was another thing that I saw with my infertility. I began meeting people right and left who were struggling with infertility, and so I could point them to the Lord, which I think we do in all of our struggles. That's part of what we are called to do with what we get from the Lord. We're to pass it on and to share it and to point others to him.
Yeah, it's like having that overflowing cup constantly in our lives. You know, it's the overflowing cup is not for us. The overflowing can't be for us if it's overflowing. It has to be for those around us. And thank you, Beth, for just being such an amazing encouragement to anybody around you and your story. And even coming onto the podcast and magnifying your testimony, magnifying your story to be able to overflow even more all around the world. So thank you so much, Beth, for coming on the Jesus Magnet Show. You're an amazing woman of God. Keep walking in what God's asked you to do. And also a shout out to your husband for being such an amazing trooper and you know, walking close with Christ as one. You guys are just such an amazing team that God has put you both together to be able to complement each other. And you're really both walking the way that Christ intended that as one. You know, when you get married, you become one unit. And you guys have just done that so well. So thank you, Beth, for coming on the show of the Jesus Magnet Podcast. And hope you listeners really enjoyed this episode of the Jesus Magnet Podcast, and we'll see you next time. Thanks for listening to this episode of the Jesus Magnet Podcast. If you enjoyed this, make sure that you connect with us. Find us on Facebook, on Instagram, and if you want to support us, be a member of our coffee club, Jesus Magnet Coffee Club. See you next time on the Jesus Magnet.